And then last week, we focused on the part how they repented from their sin and they turned to God, where they made a decision to follow God. And they made that decision. We've seen in chapter 10 is what is Nehemiah. He said a prayer, and his prayer was, it's actually the longest prayer in the Bible. And he prayed, and he prayed this prayer, and we found the answer of why they decided to follow God through his prayer. And one thing was what they did is they realized, you know, God's greatness. They said, God, you made the heavens and all that is therein. You've made the earth and you made the sea and all that dwells therein. And they began to praise God, and they'd seen the greatness of God. And then we find they begin to praise God. They realized and they remembered God's deliverance. And they talked about how God had guided them in the wilderness with a pillar of fire and with a cloud. They remembered how God had provided them shoes and clothes. They lasted for those 40 years they walked in the wilderness, and how God provided water from that rock, and how God had provided manna from heaven. And they looked and they began to praise God in this prayer, saying, "Oh God, you've taken care of us. You provided for us. You protected us." But what finally caused them to respond to God was not realizing the greatness of God as he's created everything. It was not realizing and remembering that God had delivered them from the hand of Pharaoh in bondage. But what caused them to respond was God's chastening hand. Was God's chastening hand as here they were in bondage. I mean, they were taken captive by Babylon. They were under the king of Persia, and they finally came to realize, God, you know, you're chastening us. And they remembered that, and they realized that, and they finally responded. You know, I mentioned last week and how, you know, should it be nice if we learned that lesson, that we don't have to wait till we're chastened by God. We had to wait till we're running from God, till something bad happens, some tragedy, till we finally realize, man, God's trying to get a hold of me. God's trying to get my attention. It'd be nice if we'd respond to just the fact that, God, you are the Almighty God. You created the world in 6 days and rest on that seventh. That, God, you give me the breath that I breathe. You've given me life. You've given me health. You've blessed me with all that I have. That you delivered me from hell. That you saved my soul. You died on the cross for my sins. Hey, that ought to be enough. You know, I hope that we learn to respond to God before we have to go through chastening. But many times we have to go through chastening till we finally realize. You know, I've been at several youth camps and tent revivals and revivals and things like that, you know, where I've seen people they get under the preaching of God's word. And you know, throughout the week, and then at the end of the week, you know, the piano begins to play, and that song begins to play, you know, I have decided to follow Jesus. And people come down to the altar, and they make that decision because they realize they're in sin. They realize they've been running from God. They make that decision finally to follow God. But then what happens is they go home, and they go back to their jobs, they go back to their families, they go back to wherever. And they realize that they're going to face a lot of crossroads in their lives. There's going to be a lot of decisions every day that you're going to have to make. It's not just that one decision that you make at the altar that you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I decide now to follow you, and it's all done. No, you're going to go to your job and go to your work and go to wherever, and all of a sudden there's going to be decisions that you're going to have to make. Now, I say this because I've experienced this several times in my life, you know, that I've got to the altar and I've made a decision, maybe at the altar at my own home, you know, just reading the Bible, and I say, Lord, this is it. I'm going to follow you. And then I find out that I choose my peers over the precious Savior. Or I choose, you know, my flesh over the Lord. I choose the TV over the Bible. I choose sleep over prayer. I make stupid decisions. When I just earlier, I've already made a decision, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And then I do that all over, you know. You know, I come to realize, just like Paul, when Paul said, I do the things that I hate. You know, I hate the things in which I do. That, you know, we do the same thing. We say, well, why? I made that decision to follow God. Now, how come, you know, a small decision comes and, you know, small decision comes and I fail and I mess up, you know. Realize that I can't live on my own. I can't just decide to make a decision on my own, but I need to surrender completely. Surrender my all to God. I allow him to do the work for me. This is a decision that I need to do every day. You know, I think of that hymn, I surrender all. You know, I surrender all. I completely surrender to the Lord. Now, in the passage that we looked at, we find that The walls have been completed. The city is ready to be occupied. God calls for a tenth of the people to dwell in the city. And so the people, they cast lots to find out who would live in the city. And then we come to verse 2, and it says that they blessed all who were willingly offering themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Now, I thought this was kind of strange. Here they spend all this time. They're building the walls. They finally completed. And now they're like, all right, now it's time to occupy the city. And they're like, oh, I don't want to live there. Why not? You know, that's what I was thinking. Why not? They just built it. They finally finished it. And so they had to cast lots. But the Bible says there were some people that willingly offered themselves to dwell in the city. I didn't really understand. That confused me a bit why they had to cast lots to see who would live there. But I noticed that phrase, that there were those who willingly offered themselves. They voluntarily moved into the city of Jerusalem. Now, here are the reasons that I came up with in studying, trying to figure out why they did not want to move into the city. Well, probably the main reason why they did not want to live in the city is because Jerusalem was hated by their neighbors. It made it a very dangerous place to live. You know, people may have been afraid of the danger of they move into the city. All of a sudden, they're bringing their family, they're bringing themselves in a place where they may go under attack. And that's the reason why they wanted to move into the city, and so someone wouldn't overtake the city. So here they, you know, were worried about the danger. Second reason of the place is Jerusalem was a no-trading city. I didn't know this. I just through study, learning this, that there was no money to be made there. You had to go to the country to buy corn or cattle. It wasn't a convenient place. That's why I like, that's one of the pluses you live in the city. You can go near the store, you know. You can get around, you know. It's easier. Save on gas. They saved on corn or whatever. I don't know. Whatever they had to feed their animals with. It was also the home of the temple, where there was a greater strictness of conversation was to be expected by the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Because they were identifying themselves with the holy city, with the Lord. So here they find these may have been some of the reasons why, and I think probably that main reason would be because of the danger of moving, living inside of Jerusalem. But the Bible says there's those that willingly offered themselves to dwell in the city. I believe these men were acting on the decision that they made to follow God. They were surrendering all by offering themselves. They had an attitude, yes, Lord, it may be a dangerous place to live, but if that's where you want me to be, there's no safer place. They surrendered themselves to God because they wanted to please God. They wanted to be identified with God in that holy city. You know, the Bible mentions here, you read through and do the calculations, it's 3,044 people dwelled in the city. And that's 10%. The other 90, you know, you find the other 90, that would make 2,700 or so people, you know, or 27,000. That would tell you that, you know, there's a bunch of people that said, no, we're not going to offer us. Yes, they made a vow. They made a vow, God, we're going to follow you. We're going to keep your commandments. We're going to, you know, obey you because we've been backslidden. We've been running from you, but now we're going to follow you. But they didn't want to live in the city. Now, this wasn't a requirement. They didn't have to live there, you know. This is something where people willingly offered themselves. But it seems like the right thing to do. You know, it seems like, you know, here we built the city for the Lord, a testament of the Lord, that we don't want, you know, we don't want anything to be bad upon his name, that they wanted to build up that city so it can have a testimony of the Lord. But it seems like they just wanted to do what was required of them. They didn't want to do any more. They said, oh, yes, Lord, we'll obey your commandments. God, in their prayer, they said, oh, God, you're the greatest. Oh, God, you created the world and all the inhabitants there and all the inhabitants that are therein, that dwell therein, that, yes, Lord, God, you've delivered us from Pharaoh, and God, you provided for us. And God said, who's willing to move into the city? Not me. Are you crazy? I'm not living there. That's a dangerous place to live. Wait a second. The God that created the world, the God that provided for you, you know, all of a sudden you're worried now about living somewhere. You know, I think we do this. We make a decision to follow God. You know, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to serve you. But we don't want to really go above and beyond. You know, we don't want to really be known as, you know, the fanatic, you know, Bible people. We don't want to be known as the guy that's at church all the time. You know, one of those people. We just want to have God as like a lucky charm, you know, like a cross that whenever we're in danger, we can kiss or something. You know, that's something like, yes, yeah, we have, you know, we have, Lord, yep, he's my God. You know, we say, oh God, you're the creator, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh God, you are, you know, my comforter. You're the vine and we are the branches. You're the Savior of the world, the Almighty God. You're our propitiation for our sins. But then we say, but God, I just want to be, you know, the average Christian. I don't want to go beyond. I mean, I just want to just be, you know, I want to just kind of be the average Christian. Well, the average Christian, you know, isn't a Christian. And what do I mean by that? I'm not saying they're not saved. I'm not judging their salvation, you know. I mean, if they've accepted Jesus Christ and him alone for their salvation, they're saved. But however, the average Christian isn't Christ-like, all right? That's what a Christian is, being Christ-like. And most people say, yes, I just want to be, you know, a little bit like Christ. I just want to be the least that I can get by with. You know, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, that's all you have to do to be saved. It's called it's by faith. You trust in Jesus Christ, accept him, repent of your sins, receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know, when you do that, you have a desire to serve him. You have a desire to want to follow him and want to please him with your life. However, you know, sin gets in our life and we fail to yield to God. And we, you know, and we become backslidden. We run from God and we go through some chastening, you know. But, you know, if we want that joy and that fellowship back in our life, then we ought to follow him. We ought to give our lives to God and follow him. Besides, one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our service to him. You know, it's going to be a very sad day for some people. They're going to stand before God and they're going to look at all the time that they've wasted and all the things they've done or things that they could have done. It's going to be a disappointing day. You know, I think at times that I disappointed people that I cared about, you know, my life, you know, or I did things where I, you know, whether it was my father, my mom, whatever, you know, and I had to kind of face them, you know. And, you know, it's very disappointing. You know, it bothers you. You know, I think one day, I think we're going to stand before God. We're going to be bothered. I wish I could do it over. Look over Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul tells these Christians in the book of Romans, he says, for them to surrender themselves, to surrender all, to be a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then he said, this is your reasonable service. He said, this is your reasonable service to give your whole life to God, to live for the Lord. You know, reasonable, the word reasonable, I just looked in a Webster's dictionary, it's to be governed by reason, being under the influence of reason, thinking, speaking, or acting rationally. Another definition is not excessive, not unjust. So the word reasonable is not acting rational, governed by reasoning, not excessive, not unjust. He said this is by you being a living sacrifice to God, presenting your body as a living sacrifice. He says this isn't, I'm not asking a lot. I'm not asking above and beyond. I'm not asking something that's unjust. I'm not asking something that's excessive. I'm asking something that's a reasonable thing. I'm asking something that's rational. Why is it reasonable to surrender your all, to give your whole life to God, to give every area of your life to God? Why is that a reasonable thing? You know, you ask most people if it's reasonable to that you know, to give your whole life to the Lord, to serve God with all your body, soul, and mind. You know, people are going to say you're crazy. Well, why is it reasonable? First reason is reasonable is because Christ willingly offered himself. On Wednesday, we took a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. It says, "And so it is written that the first Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit." Jesus, he's called the last Adam. You know, you have the first Adam, was Adam and Eve, you know, he's created as a man. And the last Adam is referring to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is a quickening spirit. That means quick means to be made alive, that he's the one that makes us alive, that he's the one that can make us spiritually alive. But that first Adam, he's the one that made it so we're born dead. You know, he's the one that sinned, and that's why we have a sin nature, and that's why we're born dead in our sins. So you had that first Adam and the last Adam. We find the comparison. But we find, as I think about, that last Adam, when he, Jesus Christ, when he was, when they were searching for him in the garden after he prayed, you know, they went looking for Jesus because they wanted to arrest him, to have him crucified. And they came to Jesus and they said, and Jesus said, "Whom are you looking for?" And he said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Jesus, he came forward and he said, he willingly offered himself. He wasn't hiding. He wasn't running away. He said, "No, I've come to die. I've come to die for your sins." Jesus Christ, he came. He said, "I am he." And then what happened? They all fell down backwards. All right. You know, he just kind of let them know that I got power. I'm giving myself to you. You know, I'm in control here. You know, here I'm going to let you take me. And then what, Peter comes and cuts off Melchizedek's ear, and he goes and picks up the ear and sets it back on. He's like, "No, I'm not here to run away. I'm here. I'm willingly offer myself." But it was quite different with Adam in the garden. When Adam had sinned in the garden, God called out and asked for him. Adam, what happened? He hid himself. He hid himself. Why? Because he had sinned. But no, that last Adam, he was a quickening spirit. That last Adam, he willingly offered himself. He said, "I am he." Matthew 26 and verse 39, it says, "And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, 'Oh, my Father, be possible. Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Jesus said, "I want your will to be done. I'm going to offer myself because I want your will to be done, that I'm going to willingly offer myself to you because I want to please the Father." I think about Jacob when Isaac was getting ready. Is Isaac, that is. I'm thinking of Isaac when Abraham took Isaac up to the mountain to offer him. We find that Isaac is like, where's the offering? Where's the lamb? Or what are we going to sacrifice? And he's like, God will provide it, you know. And he's thinking, okay, he's carrying the wood up, you know, up to the altar. And he's like, all right, well, what now? He's like, well, you know, we're going to set this wood down. You're going to lay on top of the altar. What? You know, but what did Isaac do? He willingly offered himself. That's a picture of Jesus Christ. He willingly offered himself. But what happened? God provided a ram there, you know, caught in the thicket. And, you know, just as Jesus Christ, he's the Lamb of God. He was slain for us, and he offered himself. You know, just as in Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus Christ, as he's a lamb going to the slaughter, you know, dumb that he came before, willingly offering himself. You know the story. As Jesus was put on that cross, Jesus could have called down 10,000 angels. But he willingly offered himself. He had the power to do anything, but he gave himself. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, it says, "And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, he said, 'Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit.' And having thus said, he gave up the ghost." I always think that's just, you know, that's unique, you know, seeing that here Jesus Christ is on the cross and he's about to give up the ghost. He's about to die, right? But what does he do? He cries out with a loud voice. I mean, I haven't seen a lot of people, you know, die. I haven't seen people give their last words, but I have on movies, all right? And you always see someone laying down, they're like, you know, you can hardly hear their last words. You know, and they hardly make it out, whatever, you know. It's going to give you an example, but anyways, Jesus, what'd he do? With a loud voice, he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That's to me, that's saying that, hey, Jesus was in control. It was Jesus saying, now it's time for me to give up my spirit. No one's taking my life from me. I'm giving my life. I'm offering myself. No, the guards, the soldiers, their spears, nothing was holding me there. It wasn't those nails. There were his hands. It wasn't the nails on his feet. No, it was the fact that he gave himself. He offered himself. You know, isn't it unreasonable that we willingly offer ourselves to serve the Lord? Next, I want you to notice that he identified with our sin. He identified with our sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Bible said he made himself sin for us. Who's that? Jesus. Because he's the one that knew no sin. He's the one that had no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. He took the sin of the world. You know, that's why when he was in the garden, the Bible says he sweat. His sweat was as great drops of blood. That was from all the pressure and from all the stress as he was about to take on the sin of the world. You know, we cried out from the cross, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Bible says it was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, from the sixth hour to the ninth, 3 hours. Find that Jesus, that God had turned his face from Jesus Christ. Why? Because he had taken on the sin of the world. You know, the death of the cross was a brutal torturing. It was the death of a criminal. Jesus was, he was identifying with our sin. He's the one that had no sin. It became sin. Jesus, he left heaven's glories, and here Jesus, 100% man, 100% God, he laid aside his deity, you know, to be able to come down and to die for our sins, to pay that penalty, to identify with us, to identify with our sin, bearing all our sin upon his back. He did that so we could pay the price of our sin. Last is, he suffered. He suffered for our sin. You know, we know the story. Jesus, as the Roman soldiers, they took him and they whipped him with a cat of nine tails, 39 lashes into his back. It tore the flesh off his back, exposing the spine. They mocked him. They plucked out his beard. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. They threw a robe on him and they mocked him as the king of the Jews. They put nails into his hands and into his feet. He had to pull himself up just to get a breath of air. We find that Jesus Christ, he suffered for us. He did this all for us. Think about the pain in which he endured. You think about that and you think about how he willingly offered himself. He identified with our sin. He suffered for us. And then I ask that question. Is it a reasonable service for us to willingly offer ourselves for him? In light of the fact of all that Christ had done for us, not even considering that if we do, he'll give us a life of joy. If we do, then God will give us what's best for us. There's no better place in being in the will of God than following God's will, than laying down our life for the Lord. Hey, there's no better thing than that. But even if that weren't true, even if it was just a life of suffering, hey, it would be worth it. Why? It would be a reasonable service because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. In the book of Nehemiah, we read there were some people that willingly offered themselves. By willingly offering themselves, they placed themselves in a place where they could be hurt. They could suffer. They placed themselves in a place where they were identifying with Jehovah. They were identifying with the holy city. Placed themselves in a place where it wasn't all that convenient to live. They were being in the city. But they said, "Lord, we want to please you. Yes, we'll move in. Yes, hey, that's the least we could do. Yes, you're not requiring of me. Hey, I praise the Lord. He doesn't require for me to serve him. He doesn't require for me to live for him. But he says, if you do, hey, I'll give you a life of joy. I'll give you some peace. I'll give you life and life more abundant. I want you to understand, yes, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm just talking about our life here on this earth, that God wants to give us a life that you want to have." As a Christian, we have a choice. He doesn't force us, but we ought to want to please him. You know, we ought to be willing to identify for Christ, identify with Christ in the way that we act, in the way that we talk, that we dress, that we live. You know, Christ identified with our sins. Go over in Acts chapter 5. I always get these little verses or whatever. I might have got the wrong, might have picked out the wrong verse here. Maybe my Sunday school teacher can help me. I pulled out the wrong verse out of Sunday school. Counted joy to suffer for the Lord. I thought it was Acts 5:21, but it's not. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing, that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hey, these people in the early church, they counted it. They praised Lord. You know, they're worried to suffer for Jesus Christ. You know, here Jesus, what did he do for them? He gave his life. And they just wanted to, you know, just be able to do the same in a sense. You know, we can't repay the Lord, but we ought to want to. You know, if you don't want to, then there's something wrong with your heart, really. You're running from God. You ought to make that decision that, Lord, I want to surrender all. You know, the Bible says that you shall suffer persecution as you live for the Lord. You know, we may be mocked. You may be looked down on someone. Someone may not want to be your friend anymore. You know, but look at what Christ did for us. That's our reasonable service. You know, we ought to say, Lord, I want to give you everything, every part of my life, every area of my life. I want to surrender all. Let's stand as we pray.